Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. Ephesians chapter 4, 17, 18, and 19. We're glad to see all of you here this evening. Glad to have the Martinsic family back at home. And we're glad that you are here also. We are studying Ephesians. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter, I would appreciate that. We'll be ready to read some verses in just a few moments. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that we are saved by God's grace. God has a purpose and a reason for our existence. The reason why we're still alive and here tonight is because God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. I want to tell you at the outset this evening that I have a tremendous amount of fantastic information to share in the brief time that we have here this evening. There will be a number of theological words. We will be analyzing some verses, these verses that I have on the screen, 17, 18, and 19. And I wanted you to understand at the beginning that it's impossible for me to exegete all of these verses and deal with every word. But there are some words in these verses tonight that I feel need to be presented. And so I'm going to handle those, I believe, carefully, but enthusiastically. And I trust that you will hear enthusiastically also. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our reading. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. Every day we live, we discover new things. We discover how wonderful and fantastic your plan is for our lives. We realize, as we've said in past days, that the plan has been consummated and brought to us. And we have the responsibility of accepting that plan and then making successful deliveries every single day as we utilize these magnificent truths. We thank you for the opportunity to look at these verses tonight. We pray that we will be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls and then take that same magnificent truth and apply it to our daily lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look with me, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8 of chapter 4. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Verse 9, then this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastor teachers. What's the reason for this? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature individual, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We've analyzed verse 14. We look at it carefully again. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects and into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, of the building up of itself in love. Verse 17 now, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the emptiness, futility, mataotes of their mind. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. When I analyze verses 17, 18, and 19, I've come to the conclusion that I need to share with you the fact that we should be instruments of change for our society rather than letting our society change us. I'm going to pause on those sentences because I want you to see how fantastic this is. God has allowed us to be alive tonight. We're here. We're here to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent truths of God's Word. We should be instruments of change for our society rather than letting our society change us. We see as we live from day to day a disturbed, decaying, degrading, disillusioned society. I don't think that anyone would question that this evening. I repeat that statement. We should be instruments of change for our society rather than letting our society change us. We see a disturbed, decaying, degrading, disillusioned society. Described by the word that I read a few moments ago, the Greek word mataotes. We've already emphasized this, but I want you, if you will, please, to take careful and present to yourself these words that we're going to be giving you. The first word that we read a few moments ago, we have it on the screen for you to see again tonight. It is described as emptiness. It is described as purposelessness. It is described as futility. It is described as a vacuum. On the screen, I want you to see that we're going to list these words, and I have them. First word, mataotes, M-A-I-O-T-E-S. Definition, I have it on the screen for you again. Emptiness, purposelessness, futility, vacuum. There's an emphasis here upon the fact that we are to be aware that God has given us a physical body. And we're aware that that physical body has been marvelously framed out in what I call a compact way. And so just as He has done that, He's also framed out and brought together a fantastic design for a spiritual body. We look at our verses tonight, and I want you to see again verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16 again, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body of the building up of itself in love. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and firm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the mataotes, the futility of their mind. When I look at this verse, I discover that there is an emphasis upon how God has made our bodies with symmetry. We discover that the scripture here says joints and ligaments. I'm sure that you all understand that without joints and ligaments, we could not move at all. In our verse of scripture, we have an emphasis on the word syndesis. And it is the word that is presented in Colossians 3:14 as sinews, or translated bond. I reminded you a few sessions ago that when I grew up on the farm, my dad's mother, who had been paralyzed in a sitting position, and she lived that way for about 30 years before she went home to be with the Lord. My dad built a little house behind our farmhouse with low windows, a stove that she could use her wheelchair and ride up to. And when I was a little boy, I would watch my grandmother as she would move from room to room to those low windows and look out to see what all was taking place in the and on the farm. The scripture here says, without joints and ligaments, we could not move at all. And I put down my grandmother Clute's legs were frozen in a sitting position for more than 30 years before her passing. I would remember that my dad would go out in the evening time and take her little frozen body sitting in that sitting position and place her sweetly and calmly into the bed and turn her where she could sleep for the night. In the morning, he would get up and go out to that small house, go in there again, put his arms up under her legs and lift her up and place her in the wheelchair for the day. The verse of scripture that I read a few moments ago says, supplieth. The Greek word supplieth is an interesting word indeed. I mentioned this very casually to you the other day, but I want to emphasize that to you in a more dynamic way tonight. When you look at that verse and you find that word supplieth, you will find that it is the Greek word C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. And it is translated, as I have on the screen for you to see, to equip or to furnish sumptuously. Actually, the word is the word from which we get our English word chorus. And it's emphasizing the fact that there is someone who pays the full bill, the one who pays the expense of providing a chorus, one who finances the drama. And this is presented in 2 Corinthians 9:10 and 1 Peter 4:11. When I thought about this, I typed for you to see the drama of life has been graciously provided with all the ingredients so that our spiritual lives might be put together properly. I don't want you to miss what I'm trying to get over this evening, and that is God has provided everything that you and I need for a victorious, triumphant, fruitful, fantastic life. In other words, our Lord has paid the expense of providing a course. He's paid all that is necessary to be paid. He's financed the drama of life. The drama of life has been graciously provided then with all the ingredients so that our spiritual lives might be put together properly. And that's the reason why we have in these verses of Scripture the statements joints and ligaments. Joints and ligaments then refer to what we would classify as food, spiritual food for the souls. So I put it down. Joints and ligaments refer to soul food, which His grace has provided for each one of us. Please notice that I now have in capital letters, please don't try to design the plan. It has been finalized and totally paid for. We're to let His plan come to us. We're to operate within a consummated spiritual design. The thing that God does not want for us is futility of the soul. That is described by that first word that I gave you a few moments ago, and I put it on the screen again. It's the Greek word, mataotes. mataiotes. I classify this because I have a series of words tonight as word number one, first word. I mentioned a few moments ago that the word means emptiness, futility, vacuum. The soul was designed to function on divine fuel. When this fuel is rejected or neglected, then the tank is empty. When the tank is empty, what's going to happen is that the individual will seek for something else. And since the old sin nature is the arbitrator, then horizontal viewpoint is taken in to fill the tank. You and I have the responsibility every single day to be the recipient of the spiritual fuel for that tank which each one of us has as an individual believer. There's a Greek word now called nous, N-O-U-S. The word nous means mine. So we have mataotes describing the emptiness of the mind, the emptiness of the mentality of the soul. So I've written it out for you to see. The nous, N-O-U-S, in the Scripture, refers to the intelligence of the soul. Or we could say it like this, the thinking of the soul, or the perception of the soul, located in what is known in the Scripture as the cardia, the heart. Notice, if you will, the heart, the cardia, is the controller of the soul and the base of intellect and character. When God's thinking is rejected, there is an emptiness or a vacuum that's created in the soul. I think in terms of vacuum cleaners, and I think of the fact that you probably have one in your home and you've used it. And you're aware of the fact that when you move that thing around, it picks up things. When God's thinking is rejected, an emptiness or a vacuum is created in the soul. And that's the reason why we come to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Just by mentioning the fact of Romans chapter 1, perhaps most of you are fully acquainted with the content of Romans chapter 1. If you're not, I want to encourage you before you go to sleep tonight to read through that first chapter of Romans. When you get down to verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, it says, they became empty, mataotes, in their thought patterns, in their reasonings. And the reason for this was because they had an empty soul and they were using as a vacuum cleaner, sucking in the false concepts and ideas of the world. So Romans 1:21 says, they became empty in their thought patterns, in their reasoning. And then when you go to Ephesians 4:19, which we referred to already this evening, that which follows is described as darkness of the soul. The second word that I present to you this evening is this word, darkness, which is S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. I'm not going to go into a long discussion on this, but I want you to see. Number one, a dark soul is a soul rejecting God's thinking. What is a dark soul? A dark soul is an individual who is continually rejecting the thinking of our Lord. Number two, then there are many different evil, harmful replacements. The soul, darkness, blocks out vertical divine viewpoint and also produces what we would see in our scripture here, callus or scars. Number four, this is darkness, intrusion, continued soul function. When I looked at this verse and I looked at this word darkness, I found out that it is, and I have it on the screen for you to see, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. How is this word used? It is presented to us in the original language as a perfect, passive, participle, nominative, masculine, plural, of that Greek word, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. Let me analyze this with you for just a few moments. When you look at this word, skotizo, and discover that it's a perfect tense verb, the perfect tense reveals and describes a completed result of a process that began with hardness of heart. What I want you to be able to see tonight is that each one of these words, so very important, this word tells us that when a person chooses to be negative and non-perceptive to the truth of God's word on a daily basis, it is because of negative choice toward God and the truth of God. That's the reason why it's a perfect passive participle. And the passive voice says that the subject receives the action. Perfect passive participle. Which means then, dark concepts begin to act in the soul of the individual. What I'm trying to do is not spend too much time on each one of these words, but let you see how fantastic they are presented to us in this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. When I looked at this participle, I see that it describes function, describing the state of the soul, while the process continues to go on. When I look at this verse and when I look at these words, I now see number seven, we have an article with a word that is so unique. I've already emphasized the fact that the noun for mind is nous, N-O-U-S, or N-O-I-A. What we have in this verse of Scripture is now an emphasis upon, after the little article, there is the word D-I-A-N-O-I-A. When you see this word, you will discover that there is a prefix or a preposition. Most of us have learned, and our Greek students have learned, that there are various prepositions, and this particular preposition is dia, which means through. And so, we see dia, and then the word for mind, and so it is a mind that is shot through. We could classify it as a split mind, or many of us have thought about this in the past and studied what it means to have a mind that is split. We now have the article here. We have the word dia. We have the word noia, N-O-I-A, which emphasizes and refers to the content of the heart. The D-I-A, N-O-I-A of Ephesians 4:18 emphasizes understanding, insight, discernment, the place where knowledge is stored. So there is a direct wiring here to the volition, the choice for making decisions. If you're following me, you're able to see at this point that if a person uses their volition, their choices, on a daily basis and make decisions that are not capable of advancing spiritually, then darkness will prevail. And this will mean that we are involved in those things which are improper, revealed here magnificently in Ephesians 4:19. If you look at verse 4:19, you're going to see something that perhaps you've never thought of. Look at it, please, with me. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But then it tells us, and Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers, as he's reminding us, you did not learn Christ in this way. When I continue to look at these verses and move along in verse 19, I see another word. It is the Greek word that I have on the screen for you now, number 3, A-P-A-L-L-O-T-R-I-O. It is the word which means having become alienated from the life of God. It means to be separated from something. Here it means to be separated from God's plan. Christian living. There are many benefits for you and me as we grow and advance in God's Word on a daily basis. If we choose to use our volition contrary to God's plan, because the plan has been consummated and presented to us, if we choose not to accept that plan, then we choose to be the recipients of the results of those improper decisions, which is described here as ignorance. And it's interesting because you have the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge, and then you have a little A at the beginning of it, which is known in the Greek as an alpha privative, and it means no knowledge. And it's described in the passive voice as having no knowledge and being alienated in volition, rejecting God's divine plan, and being without what God desires for every one of us as believers. I'm trying to move rapidly. I'm trying to let you see that the verse of Scripture here in verse 19 emphasizes hardness of the heart. And I put in parentheses, and you may want to write it somewhere. This means being negative to God and negative to truth. It means rejection of truth, which results in not knowing, or, as we see with a little alpha privative, no knowledge. No knowledge is classified as ignorance, and ignorance causes alienation from the life of God. The Scripture says ignorance and alienation produce an enlarged vacuum. The vacuum sucks in more darkness. Darkness is caused and then causes blindness. And the darkness that causes blindness also causes calluses or scars. Blindness leads to many evil practices. And that's the reason we have word number 4 that's used here, P-O-R-O-S-I-S. And it is the word porosis. It's defined as being stubborn, being persistent in being away from the plan of God. It emphasizes continual rejection, negative choice. Once the volition rejects divine viewpoint, the heart begins to harden. And the heart begins what we classify as a hardening process. And that hardening process continues. Notice, if you will, please, when I came to this point, I needed to tell you, and so I put it in capital letters. If there's not an abrupt halt to that process, more darkness enters the soul. Scars are increased. Calluses are increased, which result is depicted in Ephesians 4:19. I'm going to skip a few pages and take myself with you to verse 19. I'm amazed when I study the Word of God it becomes more exciting for me every single day. And I have to tell you that I discover certain words that you may or may not have ever thought about or heard or even read. You may read it in the English and not be aware of what it really means. But we find in verse 19 the Greek word excess or sensuality. It is the Greek word that I'm going to put on the screen for you quickly. It's the Greek word asalegia. A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. If you should look this word up, you will discover that it means excess. In some translations, you will find the word lasciviousness. When you look up the word lasciviousness, it's a 14-letter word that many people may have heard of but do not understand what it means. It means the absence of restraint. It means indecency. It has been described as wantonness. Here's the Greek word, lasciviousness. It's used in Mark 7:22 and described as one of the evils that proceed from the heart of an individual. One of the evils which some in the church of Corinth had been guilty of. When you look at the book of Galatians, you will discover in Galatians 5:19 that this word is classed among works of the flesh. Our verse, verse 19, says that this is a word among the sins of the unregenerate who are past feeling. When you go to 1 Peter 4:3 and in Jude 1:4, that word is described as that which the grace of God had been turned by ungodly men. It is translated wantonness. One of the sins which believers are warned about in 2 Peter 2:2, according to the best translations, lascivious is described as doings. The American Standard Version presents it pernicious ways, which follows those, and in that text, which have apoleiaias. And that is the Greek word for destruction. 2 Peter 2:1, lascivious life, filthy conversation, Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2:18, the word is described again as lasciviousness or wantonness, practiced by the same persons as mentioned in the book of Jude. The prominent idea is shameless conduct. I want to spend a few moments tonight on a subject that you will never probably hear too often, if ever, from a pulpit. And I'm back on the word lasciviousness. It's a 14-letter word. Lasciviousness is used many times in the New Testament with different Greek words. One of those is the one I mentioned a few moments ago, and I have it on the screen again for you to see, asalegia, translated lewdness. Let's look at it. It's not only translated lewdness, but it's translated lust. It's translated debauchery. It's translated loose, irregular indulgences. It's translated wanton. It's emphasized as that which excites an individual from a lustful standpoint. Research a few years ago presented the following facts, which I'm sure would be very different today. 60% of teens today say they've been sexually active by the age of 18. 60% of teens today say they've been sexually active by the age of 18. 1.5 million become pregnant each year. 50% abort. 90% of those who do have babies live in poverty. If you look at Proverbs 6:25, it says, "Keep away from wantonness. The book of Proverbs is a very powerful book that deals with a lot of things that young people ought to read. Proverbs 6:25 says, "Stay away from wantonness. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids." And when you go to 2 Corinthians 12:21, it says, "Those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." Galatians 5:19-21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and such things." When you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, it says, For from within, out of the heart, the cardia, proceeds the evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. I'm not sure what I'm going to do about this, but my plans are to present on Sunday the continuation of this study. When I moved to James chapter 1, verse 15, here's what I read. "Then lust, having conceived, bears sin. And sin, having been fully formed, brings forth death." I want you to take a few moments with me before we close to look at the context and look at the description of the various words that are used in James 1:15. I put down for myself to read to you. James shows ever so clearly that that of our many problems in life is lust. And I'm aware of the fact that if I discuss the subject of lust, it has many facets, but I'm not dealing with all that now. James shows ever so clearly that the root of our many problems is lust, merely the expression of human nature. Human nature expresses itself in vanity, jealousy, lust, greed, murder, hatred, avarice, competition, lying, stealing, dishonoring parents, fornication, adultery, and the most damaging of all, idolatry. In fact, we could say that all of the above flow from the subject of idolatry. Stay with me for a few seconds longer. When I look at this word lust here, we studied this in the past in detail, and I will not detail it tonight, but I want you to see, and many of you will remember this when I give you the word lust is epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. "Then lust having conceived." And you will notice the way the word is used. It is an infinitive. And the infinitive means a wish or desire. If a person chooses to go this way, they have made decisions on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, weekly basis, monthly basis. They have made the decision. That's the reason why it's an infinitive mood. They've made the decision to go that way. And it says, "When lust, having conceived, bears sin, and sin, having been fully formed, brings forth," and I want you to see what it is. It is the word death. So much is found in Ephesians 4:17, 18, and 19. I'm not through. I want to deal with the subject of apostasy. And so I'm going to do this, the Lord willing, next Sunday. You've listened well, and I appreciate it very much. We bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we are aware of the fact that we have been challenged by your word not to be the recipient of those things which will bring disaster and harm to us. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We realize that this is not only designed for young people, it's designed for people of all ages, all of us. We have the responsibility of not having a hardened heart. We pray that we will understand the importance of being desirous of the thinking of Jesus Christ every single day of our lives, that we might be able to face the various problems and difficulties and frustrations and be able to see from a divine viewpoint. And as we see these things coming our way, some of those things will be disastrous for us if we choose to allow it to take place in our lives. But help us to have enough divine viewpoint to be able to recognize and be aware of those things which are harmful and damaging to us. Tonight, as we close this service, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone out there hearing this message who's never really accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they need to do that. When God loved, He loved the world. When Christ came to the earth and went to the cross, died on the cross, He died on the cross for the sins of the world, all of us. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those tonight who will do just that. The scripture is so plain because it tells us, Jesus speaking when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to see that. It's important for every unsaved person to see that and realize that they don't have to continue in an unsaved, lost condition. They can express their faith in Jesus Christ and be born again at a moment's choice. Because the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And thank you so much for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.